Arson shares in his book, The Edge of Adventure, the neighborhood bar is possibly the best counterfeit there is to the fellowship that Christ desires to have in his church. It's an imitation, dispensing liquor instead of grace, escape rather than reality. But it is a permissive, accepting, and inclusive fellowship. It's unshockable and democratic. You can tell people secrets, and they usually don't tell others, even if they want to. The bar flourishes not because most people are alcoholics, but because God has put in the human heart the desire to know and be known, to be loved and to love. And so many seek a counterfeit at the price of a few beers. With all my heart, I believe that Christ wants his church to be unshockable, democratic, permissive, a fellowship where people can come in and say, I'm sunk. I've had it. AA has this quality, and yet so many of our churches do not. You know, when you think about Bruce Larson, a very famous Christian of our time, and what he shares just in this one quote from his book, it's a pretty stinging indictment of what has been going on in the church, I think, for a while, and I believe he's right. You know, if you were to go to an OA group or an AA group or an NA group, you would find a group of people whose one goal is to be sober or to not use drugs anymore or not to overeat. It's as simple as that. And they're all helping one another in that journey. In fact, I would invite you during the week, if you're free and on Wednesday, to come by here. And Wednesday in the afternoon, I think it's around 12 or 12:30, there's a women's AA group that is busting out of the seams in Brewster Hall. I think they're going to have to go into Sugden at some time because they're growing so much. And in fact, a few weeks ago, somebody was just saying to me, you know, the AA group that meets in your church is one of the best AA groups in the entire city and county. That's why it's growing so much. People find that to be one of the most welcoming, merciful, listening, and healing groups that they go to, and that's why it's growing so much. And when I heard that, I was really encouraged and excited about that. I thought that was a wonderful thing. And it points to the heart of what Bruce Larson is talking about, that at the depth of you and me, we really desire to be known and to be loved and to find a place where that can happen. And believe it or not, AA actually was started on the principles of the scripture if you look at the roots of how AA began. And I would just submit to you that we as a church, in terms of our relationships with one another and our relationships with the Lord, we actually need to get back to what they learned from the book about the importance of being known and loved, a place where we can really truly share who we are and experience grace rather than condemnation. And I believe Jesus shows us the way on how to do that. As much as Jesus is perfect, as much as he never ever committed sin, he also demonstrated to you and me the perfect way in which to love. In fact, one of the things that surprises me is that there aren't more people that have a relationship with Jesus. I understand why it is. They don't want him to be their Lord. They want to kind of do whatever they want to do. But you cannot beat him in terms of relationship. I mean, think about it with me for a moment. He's perfect. He loves perfectly. You could sin thousands and thousands of times, which we've done, and go to him, and every time you will be forgiven, and there is mercy and grace and love. He is the perfect relationship. He is the perfect being to be in relationship with. And we see that mirrored in his relationship with people. In the story from Luke 7, the story about the woman who was a prostitute in the town, we read about Jesus having dinner at a Pharisee's home. He's been invited in. There's a group of Pharisees that are there. And as he is in that home, a woman who is known by all comes into the door. She was not invited to the party. Let me just put it that way. But she invited herself. Somehow, some way, she had heard about Jesus, and she needed to see him. Have you ever had a moment in your life where you just needed to do something? You had waited long enough. You had put it off as long as you could. But then finally, it just came to the point in your life where you needed to do it. Well, that's what happened in the life of this prostitute. She had probably seen Jesus from afar. She maybe had heard him preach, maybe heard some of her friends talk about him. And finally, there had come a moment in her heart and her life where she needed to see him, even if it meant barging in to a dinner party at a Pharisee's home, of all places. This was the last place in town that wanted her, a group of Pharisees, a group of righteous religious leaders, a group of people for whom, as she even first touched the entrance of the door to that house, the house became unclean. Thanks a lot. They had to go through all kinds of ritual cleansing ceremonies after she left in order to get the place spick and span again before she had entered in. But she didn't care about that because she was desperate to see Jesus. You know, it's interesting. She was never named in this scripture. Her name is never shared with us, which I think is graceful, don't you? But her extravagant act of repentance and love for Jesus is something that still moves us all to this day. And most importantly, it moved Jesus. What she did that day for him moved him in a very powerful way. Jesus and this woman had never met, yet he knows and loves her. Jesus embraces her welcome. You'll remember when he comes into the home of the Pharisee, they never wash his feet or anoint him with oil or welcome him as is the custom of the day. But this woman, coming into Jesus, begins to bathe his feet with her tears. She is just so broken before the majesty and presence of God in Jesus and the reality of her own sinfulness that she just cries. That's all she can do. She's broken in his presence. And it is her tears that wash his feet. After she has washed his feet with her tears, she begins kissing his feet. It's a pretty extravagant gesture. I mean, you know what? How many people kiss somebody else's feet? I mean, but again, this is an expression of the depth of her love for him at that moment. She begins to dry his feet with her hair and then anoints him with oil. She is pouring out her love upon Jesus, literally, in the presence of everybody around her. And she's captivated in the moment by him, and he by her. And it's interesting, at the end of this story, Jesus says simply to Jesus and to the Pharisees and everybody gathered there, her many sins have been forgiven, for she has loved much. And so we see in this story the reality of Jesus knowing who this woman was. In fact, we see the reality in this story of everybody in the town knowing who this woman was, a prostitute, somebody who slept with all kinds of men throughout the town, an unclean woman, somebody who was despised, somebody who was looked down upon, somebody who was an outcast. And yet Jesus loved her, and Jesus welcomed her as she repented of her sins and came before him and wanted him. So here we see in Jesus the perfect example of what it looks like to really know somebody and still to love them and to want them. And too often in the church today, we have the wrong image that the church is made simply for people who are righteous and holy. And that's part of the call of God in each one of our lives, certainly. But the reality is the church has also always been meant for sinners. The church is to be the doorway, if you will, for sinners to come and to find Jesus, to experience the Holy Spirit, and to be welcomed enough and to be open enough and to feel safe enough to actually confess their sins to the Lord and to one another. Imagine that. And yet so often in the church, we hide from one another, don't we? Or maybe really more to the point, we hide from everybody. We even hide from ourselves. Because the truth is just too painful, and we're so ashamed of it. There's another story I want to share with you about the power of being known and loved. And it's a story actually in your gospel today. I invite you to turn there with me today in John 21. It actually wasn't the gospel appointed for today, but it was the gospel I wanted to focus in on with you, so it's there. And it's a wonderful story about Peter and Jesus. Boy, do these two have a relationship or what? I mean, ups and downs, mountaintops and valleys. They go through all kinds of things together. And in this particular gospel lesson, we hear the powerful questions of Jesus, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? You know, beloved, at the end of the day, as much as you and I might be thinking about other people, and we might be focused on other things, at the end of the day, Jesus, in some way or another, is going to ask that question of you and me. It's not going to be about somebody who's to your left or to your right. It's going to be you and him. And that's how it was for Peter in this moment. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And I believe Jesus, in one of the most merciful stories in Scripture, restores a friend back into fellowship with himself and with the church in this short dialogue that you and I reflect on here today. You'll remember that when Jesus really needed him, Peter denied even knowing him three times. In fact, most of the disciples in their own way did that. In the moment when Jesus needed his disciples the most, his closest friends on earth, people that he had shared ministry with for 3 years of his life, it was a short ministry, but it was powerful. It was substantial. There are stories that you and I are still reading about to this day. At the end of the day, when Jesus needed them the most, each of them was saying, Jesus who? And Peter denied even knowing him three times. And in this story, Jesus gives Peter the chance to reverse his three denials into three affirmations of his love for Jesus. Count them. There's three in this text. It's not because Jesus went to seminary and had a hermeneutics class in preaching and heard the importance of 3 points in each message. It wasn't because Jesus liked the number three. It was very much because Peter had denied him three times, and Jesus wanted to give him a chance to affirm him three times and to begin to move in a new direction. How beautiful is that? How wonderful is that? How merciful is that? It was homecoming day for Peter. It was homecoming day for him, one of the happiest days of his life, where Jesus, in a very real and substantial and verbal and life-changing way for Peter, gave him the opportunity to be reinstated, gave him the opportunity to come back in a whole relationship with the person of Jesus Christ and in relationship to the church as well. Jesus knew Peter. Oh, he knew him. He knew him better than he knew himself. Lord, I will never, ever deny you. I will never, ever do that. But Jesus knew the truth. He knew Peter was impetuous and bold. He knew he was a coward. And yet ultimately, he would become a martyr for the faith. Jesus knew Peter in and out, and he loved him. He loved him. Sinners and saints in the making. And beloved of God, what I want to share with you and me here today is that as much as you and I try to hide our darkness, as much as you and I try to pretend that our sin doesn't exist, as much as you and I try to put on a show for the people that are around us, especially in the church, Jesus knows the truth about you and me. And the good news is he still loves you and me. I mean, that is great news. That is news I can get excited about. Thank God. I mean, think about it for a moment. The amount of energy and time that you and I invest in just keeping certain things a secret, not letting anybody know. I realize that for you and I, there will be things that you and I take to our grave that we will never, ever tell anybody else. because they are so painful. We feel so ashamed. We are such sinners. But Jesus knows about that secret. Jesus knows about that thing that you're ashamed about. And I believe that what he and you, he is inviting you and I into is a connection with him at that point. Just like this woman who bathed his feet and dried them with her hair and expressed her deep love to him, she did it in the midst of one of her darkest moments, knowing in the depth of her heart what a sinner she was. She was a prostitute, and she felt horrible about it. Her sin had torn her life to pieces, and she knew it. She didn't need the Pharisees in the room to tell her about it. She didn't need the people in the town to get down on her. She was already, her life was on her like a load of bricks. She knew about it. And you knew about it, you know about it too, don't you? But you see, she decided in that moment to stop running from Jesus and to run toward him. You and I need to start finding reasons to stop running away and start running toward him. See? And I believe when she got up from her knees in that moment, she was no longer the same. I believe that. I believe that when she left that place, she was beaming, the redeemed of the Lord, the beloved of God. She went out and told all of her prostitutes, friends, about Jesus and what happened to her, how she was cleansed from her sin. I believe she stopped being a prostitute from that moment on and began to find other kind of work. I believe she was a witness in that town to the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe she let everybody know that Jesus knew who she was. And guess what? He loves me. He forgave me. And I'm his now. And let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you something about Peter that we know for a fact. Peter, after he was reinstated by Jesus by those three affirmations and waited with the other disciples for the day of Pentecost, and was anointed by the power of the Holy Spirit that came upon him and everybody in that room, right after Pentecost, preached to a crowd, and over 3,000 were converted to the faith. Go, Lord, go, Peter. That's awesome. That's wonderful. And you see, so many times you and I forget the end of the story. The end of the story for Peter was not his denial of Jesus. The beginning of the story was his reinstatement with our Lord and that incredible preaching of the gospel. 3,000 came to faith. He had an incredible ministry that ended with him being crucified upside down, a martyr in the faith that we read about to this day that inspires us to follow Jesus Christ. And God is waiting for you and for me. He's waiting to finish the end of our story that brings us into a glory with him and a witness to him that will be beautiful for his kingdom and beautiful for you and for me and will bring many into the church to be known and loved. In closing, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German pastor who was martyred for his resistance to the Nazis in World War II, shared the following thoughts of what it really meant to be the church in his classic work, Life Together. He suggests that disillusionment with our local church is a good thing because it destroys our false expectations of perfection. The sooner we give up the illusion that a church must be perfect in order to love it, the sooner we quit pretending and start admitting that we're all imperfect and in need of grace. This is the beginning of real community. He also goes on to share, he who loves his dream of community more than the Christian community itself becomes a destroyer of the latter. If we don't give thanks daily for the Christian fellowship in which we have been placed, even when there is no great experience, no discoverable riches, but much weakness, small faith, and difficulty. If, on the contrary, we keep complaining that everything is paltry and petty, then we hinder God from letting our fellowship grow. How does God want this fellowship to grow? This fellowship right here, How does he want it to grow? I believe that one of the first ways in which God desires our fellowship to grow is that we might enter into a more true relationship with him and with one another. I'm not saying you have to share your deepest, darkest secrets with everybody. In fact, I suggest you don't do that. But I do suggest that if you're holding a secret from God, first I just want to let you know he already knows about it. But I would invite you to do something healing for yourself, and that is to come clean with him. You know, something very healing in an AA meeting when you're able to stand up in front of a group of people for the first time and say, "Hi, my name is Joe, and I'm an alcoholic." And the place that you and I need to get to in this church is for us to be able to stand up and say, "Hi, I'm Joe, and I'm a sinner, and I'm also the beloved of God, the redeemed of the Lord, filled with the Holy Spirit, true for me, true for you, true for each one of us." And that will be the beginning of a true movement of God in this place. To be known and to be loved. Are you ready for that today?